So we're back to the third chapter of John. And if you'll open your Bibles, we'll look at verses 22 through 36 as we wind up this third chapter this evening. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea. And there he was spending time, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. Have you ever noticed that before? Let's read that again. And so Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. Who was doing the baptizing? Yeah, our Lord. That's right. And John was baptizing in Aeon near Salem, where there was much, and there was, because there was much water there, and they were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. There arose therefore a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness, and no man receives his witness. He who has received his witness has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Interesting this evening as we come for these few moments of Bible study, the things that we find just in a few verses of Scripture that I think is intriguing to me anyway, and I hope it'll be that way with you. To start our lesson tonight, on the very top of the page, I asked the question, of whom was Jesus speaking when he said this, truly I say unto you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than blank. John the Baptist. Everybody agree with that? Well, what about Elijah? Elijah didn't even die. I know. And I promise when I get through, I'll go wash my mouth out with soap when I get through with this. How about Moses? All right, then, how about David? I mean, those are three pretty good candidates. And we know so very little about John. He lived down in the wilderness, had this camel hair coat, big waistband, ate locusts and wild honey, was kind of a outside kind of a guy. If he thought it, I think he said it. That kind of a guy. Probably made everybody mad that he was around. How about Daniel? Daniel was a pretty interesting character of the Old Testament. And Isaiah. And I agree with Nelda, and I think you do as well, that you can't question the words of the Lord when he said, of those born among women, there's none greater than John the Baptist. But isn't that strange a bit that Christ put him above some of the names I've mentioned and maybe some others? Because Jesus never said that about anybody else. And if I sound a little surprised, it's because of the reasons I just shared with you that I am surprised a bit. John was not the kind of guy that would write about it, winning friends and influencing people. He was just the opposite. And I think, true enough, that if you and I had been hiring back in that day, and we interviewed John, he probably wouldn't get the job, in all likelihood. Yet, because John didn't fit the mold, as is the case, he was still someone that Christ said, none greater than born of him. Now, John was the forerunner of Christ. Is that correct? He was the forerunner of the Lord. He most certainly was. So I've got three things I want to tell you before we actually get into the verse-by-verse study about a forerunner or the forerunner. So here's the first one. A forerunner has three basic jobs, if you will. I'll call them a job. Number one, he had to blank. What do you think goes in there? Well, he had to, I'll start it off by saying, he had to clear the way. Now let me explain what I mean by clear the way. He had to remove the obstacles, if you will, in the minds of the people concerning who the Messiah was. Now, he's going to point to Christ and say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But he's pointing to him regarding the Messiah. And if you had been a Jew, or I had been a Jew, and if you had lived in the first century, chances are that you would not have selected Christ to have been the Messiah, because the Jews didn't. They were looking for someone to come riding on a big horse and leading an army against Rome. They were looking for someone to overthrow the Roman Empire. They were looking for someone to come in and say, I'm the guy, follow me. They were looking for someone that say, I've got the kingdom in hand and here I am and we're going to set it up. But that did not happen. Jesus came, and because he wasn't the normal kind of king that the Jews were looking for, he came through through the womb of a little teenage Jewish girl. He was born in a stable, laid in a manger. He didn't say the things that I think might have been expected of him. And for one like that, he needs someone, so to speak, to clear the way, to point out that this is the Messiah that's coming. And I think that's what the role of John the Baptist, or the role of John the Baptist held, as he points to Christ and tells him that, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So a forerunner, in this particular case, had to clear the way. And then secondly, he had to prepare the way. And he prepares the way by telling folks who he is. He's removed the obstacles. Now he's got to convince people that they need to repent and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Change your mind about who you think he is and turn to him. And as a matter of fact, you need to do it by going into the water with me and being baptized. Repent of your sins and let me baptize you. So baptism was part of his John's message of repentance and seeing the way. So he was preparing the way. But here's the third thing I think about that's significant about the forerunner. He had to clear the way and prepare the way, and then he had to Get out. Good. That's right. That's exactly right. He had to get out of the way. That's right. He had to step aside because it separates the men from the boys here when you step back and say the work is God's and the work is Christ and the work is for Him. And that's exactly. So we've seen John preparing the way and clearing the way, and now he's stepping out and he's getting out of the way. And so I think that's why, one of the reasons why our Lord said, none greater than he that's been born of woman than John the Baptist. So that's part of the forerunner's way and forerunner's deal. So verse 22 and following we'll look at a little bit tonight. So verse 22 that we've just read, and we note the term Judea here, don't we, quickly. Judea is down south of Galilee. And you and I and some of us have been there several times. It's just before the Jordan River runs into the Dead Sea. It's down in this arid, dry climate kind of a land. And it was where John was. It's where John had been baptizing because there was a lot of water there. And so Christ comes from Galilee, brings his disciples, and they come down from Galilee to Judea, down near the Jordan River, and they find that they've kind of encroached, if you will, that's my term, encroached a bit in on John's territory, if you will. And according to verse 22, I think I got this here. Yes. According to verse 22, our first verse, there was two things happening when Christ got there and what he was going to do. He was spending time with his disciples. Did you see that? That's a neat thing, I think, to read. They slowed down. They paused. They fellowshiped together. They were in that area where there was the Jordan flowing. So they were spending time. And he was baptizing. But we have a word here that's interesting that, blah, blah, blah. Hang on. Spend time with them baptizing. Who has a King James? Where's the word tarry at? What verse is it in?
22.
It's in 22, isn't it? Okay. Because mine says he was spending time. Is it right there? He was spending time, so he tarried. He tarried with them. And I looked up the word tarried there. And that's what I was wanting to share with you right here. The word tarried, they were paused, was spending time. This word tarried means to rub, literally. Isn't that something? It means to rub through. I think the best way to understand this is, have you ever heard the term rubbing shoulders with somebody? That's it. Spending time with someone so that you get to know them. More than just passing by, you kind of settle down. You're rubbing shoulders with them a bit. You're getting to know them, and they're getting to know you. And that's the idea of tarried here, to rub through. Christ is rubbing, if you will, his life off and into the life of his disciples. And this is in the very early days of his ministry. So they were no doubt really enjoying this. And furthermore, he was baptizing. Christ was. Now, I point that out because John was baptizing also, wasn't he? That was John's forte, if you will. And Christ comes down and he's spending time here, and I guess they've got folks gathered around. He's preaching to them. They're being saved. He's baptizing. Verse 23 says, and John also was baptizing. Tells us where at here. There was much water there, and they were coming and were being baptized. So we see something in the making here. In these two verses. Do you know what it is?
Part of it was who the people were coming to hear. Some of them that had been here
Okay.
And it's not between John and Jesus that the conflict is. The conflict is between the people that are trying to come up with some kind of trouble or try to make John out to be something he's not.
Yeah, there was a conflict arising here. There were those disciples, especially among John's group, that felt like they were kind of encroaching upon John. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly right. The word in verse 25 that we didn't read, but we will, it says, there arose therefore a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. The word therefore is stronger than we typically see the word therefore in the Bible, and it's, you want to stop and see what it's there for, as the old professor used to say. But this word therefore is translated diatribe. And there was it was a heated discussion. It was more than just a discussion. There was a very heated discussion going on here between a Jew, one of the Jews that was there, who had brought up this discussion about the baptizing and who was doing it and their encroaching and the purification of the Jews here. So I've read this, looked at it. And I think he's talking about what connection is there between the baptism and the purification of the Jews. If you remember over in the second chapter in verse 6, I think it is, maybe it's the second chapter. Yeah, the second chapter in verse 6, it says, now this is the wedding at Cana. We studied this a little bit ago. It said, now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification. So it was the concern, the relationship between the baptizing and some of the rites and things that was going on within the Jewish community. And this, there was a theological discussion relating to the matter of purification and how it related to baptism. And the guy asked it, and he didn't get a good answer, and it's gotten pretty heated. And verse 26 says, so they came to John, and they didn't get the right answer. They couldn't get it settled, so they came to John. And they said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond Jordan, to whom you have borne witness, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. And we got a little... Can you hear in his voice? He said, they're leaving you and they're going over there. He's becoming a more popular preacher than you are. And it just doesn't look right. So they couldn't get things settled. And this it seems like the making of competition is brewing here. And he could see it. And he's raising questions about it. And John, and he's baptizing over there, John, and that's your job, John. I mean, this guy's just creating more problems than I think he had a good intention, but he's not going. So what do you do in a deal like this? What do you do when someone is becoming more popular? What do you do when someone is being successful and they're doing some things and you're feeling maybe a little left out? You know, I kind of get exactly where they were at. You know, we're not in competition, but you have to rejoice when the church down the street's doing well, don't you? Yeah. You need to. Well, in Numbers, and we'll go back over here for just a second. I got this in your deal here. In Numbers chapter 11, there's this very thing came up. And let's just read these few verses, 26 through 29. And you get you see that this didn't happen just overnight. In the 11th chapter, verse 26, says, two men had remained in the camp. The name of one was Ildad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they were among those who had been registered, but had not gone out to the tent. and they prophesied in the tent, in the camp. So a young man ran to Moses. Hey, you get this, the discussion over in John? Here comes this guy running to Moses, and he said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joshua, the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, answered and said, Moses, restrain them. Stop this. Now here comes verse 29. It's most important. Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. What was Moses saying? Yeah, more power to them. May their tribe increase. Yeah. We go back to John. Just pull that out because Moses could have said, you know, that's the last thing we need. Somebody else prophesying here in camp. Go deal with it, Joshua. He said, no, we rejoice in this. That's the way it's supposed to be. That I think, is being a good leader. Receiving and hearing and knowing that things are going on and it's done in the name of the Lord and rejoicing in that. Now, I think from this point on, especially the next three or four verses, from 27, 28, 29, 30, I think these verses are the reason that Jesus said, made this statement about John that's so very special, that among those born of women, there's not one greater. And this is where John, in these next four verses, begins to step back into the shadows, and Christ enters into the forefront, and that's the way it's supposed to be. So look at verse 27. I think we may have to turn the back over to the back page. Yeah. And I don't know why I did this. I'm sure there was a reason. But I got... Notice how he, and I left that blank. That's the main point here. And this fill this in if you're a note taker. And it is, notice how he got out of the way. This is John. Notice how he's stepping to the rear, so to speak, here. And we see this in verse 27. So John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. Now, what I want to tell you is what I think John is saying. And here's number one. God is in blank, not man. Steve got the first one. God is in charge, not... Pardon me? Exactly. God is in charge, not man. John knows this. And he's big enough to step back out of the way and recognize that Christ is going to, he's the one that we've got to put our eyes upon. And so he steps away from it. John is in charge. God is in charge. It's not him, and it's not man. He is the one that's saying that I'm going to work through you, and I'm going to rejoice in you, and I'm just going to leave everything to you. And I'll tell you something, that's the way it's supposed to be and should be in the lives of Christian people today, don't you think? God's in charge. It's not me. And when someone is recognized for doing something well, we should say amen. God bless you. May your tribe increase, or whatever we're going to say. So that's something I think so very important for us to remember. In verse 28 here, and we've got our second point. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. So here's number two. All work is blank, but one is blank. All work, all of God's work is what? Good. Good to work. I chose the word significant, and that's not a better word necessarily. All God's work is significant. It's good. But one work, God's work, is preeminent, the work of God. So You and I serve in our capacity, but it's His work. And that makes what we do just servants of His. It's His work that's preeminent. Ours may be significant, but if we're not careful, we'll take the credit for it. And that's not a good thing to do. John does not say, I am not the Christ, therefore I'm nothing. And I get that, and I appreciate that. He says, I'm not the Christ, but I still have a job to do. There's still a work for me, and there's something that I need to do. I still have work. Look at verse 29. It says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend, note that word friend there. We're going to hone in on that here for just a second. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. So number three here, I think this is a really special verse. Joy comes from the child of God being obedient. Joy comes from being obedient, not getting the glory. We just want to be obedient to the Word, obedient to the calls, obedient to our Lord. He gets the glory. We cannot do that. Now, here in this first century, you've listened to me over the years talk about the weddings and the things and the types of things it shows, especially in the building of the home. The groom builds the home and the bride waits and so on and so forth. But here's the actual wedding itself, okay? And here we have in this verse the friend of the groom. Now, the friend of the groom was like today's best man. He was the one in charge. And I thought about Mary. Mary seemed to be the one in charge at the wedding in Cana a bit. Now, I'm not trying to make a connection here too terribly much. But here's some things I wrote down, and I'm going to just kind of read it to you and let you think about it. The friend of the groom took care of the details, saw that there was the serving at the feast. He was the liaison between the groom and the public, and often between the groom and the bride. But that wasn't his most important role. His most important role took place, now don't miss this, the night of the ceremony. It's the night of the ceremony. In those days, after the ceremony, the bride and the groom were involved in the festive or the feast time. And during that time, they would secretly slip away. The bride secretly slipped into the bridal chamber, and then the groom would. And all this is by plan, and all of this was by appointment, and the friend was overseeing it all. So the feasting was going on when all of a sudden you let people look up, and guess who's missing? The bride and the groom. So they're in their chamber, so to speak. And this was mentioned, especially, so I wrote it down. Pranks weren't played then in those days. And I added this. They didn't decorate the chariot with cans and lids and all kind of stuff like that. So they all of a sudden have noticed that the most important people at the feast are gone. So the job of the groom's friend was to guard the chamber and not to let anyone in. And he would stand guard at the chamber, and they would one at a time slip to the door, and he would let them in when he heard their voice. Isn't that interesting? He's in the chamber with the and he would let them in, and they would congratulate, and it would basically be over. I thought that was pretty interesting. So joy comes from being obedient, not in getting the glory. And he uses this illustration, and I think it's a really good one. It comes from being obedient. That's the right reaction from being the second man. And John's the forerunner. He's not the main man. Jesus is. And he knows his place. And here's our final thought tonight. Humility calls attention to Christ, not self. And it really does. Humility calls attention to Christ, not to self. So verse 30 as we conclude. He says, John does, he, speaking of Christ, he must increase. The only thing I need to do is get out of the way. I've got to decrease. F.B. Meyer writes and says, the only hope of a decreasing self is an increasing Christ. And that's right. He gets to glory. And John the Baptist accepted his role because he knew what his role was. He had to increase in Christ, and John had to decrease. So there we finish the third chapter this evening. Any questions?